1 Kings chapter 14. Good to see you this morning. We have had some great, great weather. These past couple of days have been beautiful. We are going to hopefully get all the way over to Ahab. If you, again, I'll just kind of run these down for you very quickly. We're just dealing with the kings of Israel on the Israel side, not on the Judah side, which is the southern kingdom. The first one is Jeroboam. We're going to finish him here shortly. Then you have Nadab that was in just for a little while. Then Baasha, or Baasha, or Baasha, whatever you want, I don't care how you pronounce that name, but whoever it is, that's the next guy. Then you had a couple of real quick, right, like four right in a row, very quick kings, and we'll get through those quickly, and then you get to Ahab. Now, as I studied these, and I kind of told you about this last week some, it is amazing how on the Judah side, you have some good kings and some bad kings, but on the Israel side, you don't have any good kings, and it's no surprise how quickly Israel falls away from where they started. It's very amazing to me how quick, and this is over, please, this is over hundreds of years, okay? This isn't just over a couple of years, but even in those couple of years' time, when the people put a person in as king and God took his blessing off of them, the person immediately turned to things that he wanted to do. And the reason that they went to idolatry, and by the time that they got to Ahab, it was running rampant. Ahab just really ran with it. But you must understand something. It wasn't Ahab that started this mess. It was the people that split away from what God had said to them. It was the people that split away from the instructions that God gave them. Now listen, it's not very difficult to surmise then that the current state that we are in today, it's not surprising that we have so many variations of religion, so many variations of how people worship God. But I'm going to be honest with you, God is not excited about people coming to Him the way they want to come to Him. And let me tell you, when Solomon, at the end of his reign, had all these different religions around him, you must understand, he was doing what he thought was right. He didn't care because he was the wisest man in the world. And it didn't matter to him that all, he said to himself, I'm good enough and smart enough and wise enough to avoid all the pitfalls, and he invited the pitfalls into his palace. Okay, so you must understand something. Don't be surprised when we go over some of these things, and it's amazing how the Lord says, later on we'll get into this, the Lord says over and over again, and he was more wicked than any of his fathers. Or he was more wicked than any of the kings previous. Or he was more, now listen, but you got to understand something. Our current, and this is going to be a political announcement, I'm apologetic for this. You look at our current president, you wonder, how did we get here? It's because we've had this for a while now. And I don't care what flavor you put on it. I don't care what political party you put on it. I wasn't excited about our last guy either. It's because we have digressed so far away from what was good and what was right. It's because we've come so far away that now the craziness that we do currently have is no big deal. So if you look at these kings in Israel and you see them doing some things that you can't imagine, don't be surprised. It's been in them for a long time. I look at Christians and I watch them sometimes, how they fall away from God. And Brother Ouellette made a statement that's always stuck with me. And it's not an earth-shattering thing, but if you think about this, it's true. People do what they want to do. You're not forced to stay home from Sunday school. You do it because that's what you want to do. Now, I understand there's providential hindering, but it's amazing how providentially hindered you become. It's amazing how quickly that everything will start to keep you away from the things of God. Now, as we go over this, I want you to look at 1 Kings chapter 14. We're going to we're just going to read through some of this, maybe all of it, but we're going to read through some of this at the end of Jeroboam. And the Lord is kind of setting up here, in my opinion, He's setting up here the precedent that's going to happen to kings that act this way. And God has always set it up that way, but He's kind of saying, you know what, this is again, here we are again, and you're getting what you deserve. And I say that because, are we not currently getting what we deserve? If you look at chapter 14, verse 1, at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to the wife of to be the wife of Jeroboam. And get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people. And take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey, and go to him. He shall tell thee what shall become of the child." And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. Verse 5. So obviously he's blind. The Lord can't do anything with him, right? But you look at this next statement, I love what God does. And the Lord said unto Ahijah, "Behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be, when she cometh in, that she shall feign herself to be another person, another woman." Didn't work on the preacher, he couldn't see her anyhow. And it was so, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, "Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people..." Remember, Jeroboam was a servant. Do you remember that? Jeroboam was a servant. No royal blood. Jeroboam was a servant, and the Lord exalted him from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it thee. And yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes, but hast done evil above all that were before thee. Now there wasn't that many that were before him, but understand this. Make no mistake, God is very serious about this statement. He's not happy with Jeroboam doing this evil. "For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam." I am sure that this woman is not happy with what she's hearing out of the preacher. But did the preacher have a choice? He had to say what God told him to say. That's what a preacher's job is. Now let me tell you, I'm going to just take a pause here for a moment. You may not like everything the preacher says to you. You may not like it. You may not be happy. But understand this, he doesn't have a choice. What God tells your preacher to preach to you, and you've got a great one, what God tells you, what God tells him to preach to you, he is constrained to preach to you if he cares about what God cares about. There's preachers out there that don't care about what God cares about. There's preachers out there that haven't heard from God in a long, long time. There's preachers out there that preach whatever they want to, but you don't have a preacher like that. What you've got is a guy that cares about your soul. He's the bishop of your soul. He's the watcher over your souls, and he doesn't have a choice. So he preaches what God tells him. Now, this is what you got to ask yourself. I don't like it. The question is why? The question is why don't we like it? Do we not like it because it's wrong? Or do we not like it, praise the Lord, because it's right? Hearing the truth is hard. I've had my father-in-law come down on me throughout the years more than once. And it's never fun when it's true. Matter of fact, I like it better when it's not true. But I got to be honest with you, that hasn't been very many times. When my dad would come down on me, it always seemed like he was right. I tried like crazy as a kid to lie my way out of it, but it didn't work real well. And I never liked it when it was a correct accusation. I never liked it when they were right and I knew that they were right and I knew that I did wrong. But here's the thing. You've only got two choices. And they're really, you can't paint this any other way. If it's right, then you're wrong. If you're wrong, here's your two choices. Make it right or make it worse. There's no other way. There's no other way to get around it. Here's Jeroboam. He's hearing this news. Hey, buddy, you were king, but you're going to lose it. And watch what happens here. God is not, you think, oh, he's all merciful. He is all merciful. But he's also very serious about his work. And I want you to see this. Because we paint a picture sometimes in a religious society that God is only love and that's the only thing he ever does. And he would, oh, God would never punish. I'm going to be honest with you. I think God punishes perfectly. And he still does. I just don't like to try to figure out when he's punishing, when he's chastising, when he's testing. I don't like to try to figure that out. I hope it's not punishment when he does it to me. Look at what this says. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, that's men, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as a man taketh away dung till it be all gone. You had your shot. You messed up. You're out. Is that not what God's saying here? I'm just asking you a question this morning because I don't want to make you think, well, God gave me several chances. Well, you know what? That's several more than some people got, Jack. You better live with what God's telling you and you better do what God's wanting you to do because we got a job to do. And if we don't do that job, who's going to do it? Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. For the Lord hath spoken it. Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him. And this statement here grips me, and I tell you, I want you to hear this now. Verse 13, and all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. The baby. There's something good in the baby. He's the only one that's going to get buried. He's going to die. All Israel's going to mourn for this child because there's some goodness and innocency in the baby. The baby never did anything wrong. It's not the baby's fault. It's not the baby's fault that Jeroboam is who he was. It's not the baby's fault. God is actually rescuing this child. I want you to think about this for a minute. There's never a good time for a baby to go home. I have preached. I got to believe it's 10 or 15 funerals now for infants. And it's never easy. But I've got to be honest with you, Brother Rod, it's a whole lot easier than me preaching a funeral of a lost person. It's a whole lot easier than me telling the people, I get a chance to say, I know where this baby is. I get a chance to tell the people that are present, I know that this baby is walking streets of gold today with a Savior that loves him very, very much. I know that this child, this infant, is never going to taste the pain of life. I know that this child, this innocent child, this child that never got to the point of their life where they knew what was sin and they knew what was not sin, this baby is walking with Christ, innocent and safe, because there's some good in that baby. What an awesome thought that God, yes, I've got to take this child because of all the wickedness that's going on. Christ is rescuing this baby. And I'm going to tell you right now, I thank God for all of his mercy. Oh, it's not easy to live with that kind of thing. And I know some of you have dealt with losing an infant. My wife and I lost a child. But know this, I know that that baby's waiting on me. I know that that baby's up in heaven right now. And here's the great thing, Brother Coolidge. It didn't matter who his parents were. Think about that for a moment. Because if I get to preach a funeral, the people are lost. Very few are saved folks. Very few people I deal with know anything about church, or even their family members don't know anything about church. And there I am preaching a funeral for a baby that I know, according to the Word of God and the authority that's found in there, that baby is in heaven. What an awesome thought, how merciful, no matter what the parents are. It doesn't matter what the parents are. They could be drug addicts. And the one guy, good Lord, they had to march him out of jail in shackles. He came to the funeral in shackles, escorted by sheriff department to be there for his baby's funeral. But it doesn't matter what he's done. It is irrelevant. That baby is in heaven. Glory to God, what a great God we serve. Now, I'm not advocating, obviously, the death of children, but I do know this, that God loves you so much and cares about us so much that for these babies, they don't get to taste the pain. Can you imagine Jesus welcoming that child? In the midst of all this wickedness, he welcomes it because he sees good in him. Isn't it amazing that we've got such a great God? Verse 14, moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. But what? Even now. God's already got it moving. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves provoking. Those groves are places that they worship. They would plant trees and worship there, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. They buried him, and all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of his servant Ahijah the prophet. And the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Israel. And the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab his son reigned in his stead. Now, I'm going to do this. If you look at 1 Kings 15, in verse 25, now this is where it's going to speed up just a little bit. 1 Kings 15, verse 25, the state of Israel, if you think about this right now, the state of Israel is in wickedness. And let me explain something to you. When you get a king, and there's only a couple of them throughout all the scriptures that come in and say, we are going to serve God, and that's the end of it. Okay? Very few. And let me tell you, it would be very difficult. And I want you to think with me, and I'm going to use us again. Could you imagine a Baptist preacher being our president right now? Think about that for a minute. Man, you'd say, oh, glory to God. He'd be dead in a week. Because you're not going to have a man in this country. Now listen, in this country today, are you going to have a man that's going to stop abortion the moment he takes the oath? Believe me, you make me president, we're going to court that day. And we're going to overturn Roe v. Wade right now. And I'm going to have a radio address and a TV address every single day saying, I don't care about you pro-choicers. I'm giving you no choice. Yep. You think that kind of guy is going to... Listen, you say, well, that's what this country needs. But that's not what this country wants. So you got to understand something. Coming in, you look at these kings, you say, oh, man, why didn't they make changes? Why didn't they do this? It's not as easy as you'd think. Because the people want to do what the people want to do. Now, Nadab, if you look at 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 25, and Nadab the son of Jeroboam began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years. God said he was going to get rid of Jeroboam completely. Remember that? and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin. That closes him out right there. 2 years, he did just what his daddy did. Now look at this. Verse 27, and Baasha, the son of Ahijah, not the preacher Ahijah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Even in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him and reigned in his stead. And it came to pass when he reigned that he smote how many? All the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Now understand this. Why did it happen? Verse 30. Because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and which he made Israel sin by his provocation, wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now listen, you gotta get this now. I don't believe for 1 minute that Baasha was obeying what God had said. I think he did it because he was taking care of any type of people that would be against him. God just called it. God just said, this is what's going to happen. When Jeroboam is gone and Baasha takes over, well, he didn't say Baasha, but he said, the guy that comes over is going to take you out completely. And he did. But I don't believe it's because he was obeying God here. He was just taking out the competition. You guys got to understand something. In the succession of kings, who's the next king? The son. And it keeps passing down. Not this case. Baasha takes over and says, I'm done with that. I'm going to take you out. Now, obviously, he comes in, and then the whole world's going to change, and Israel's going to get better, and everything's going to be great. Nope. God still steered the Israelites in the way that they wanted to go, the way of sin. Now, can I ask you a question? And this is always intriguing to me. Once you heard this kind of news from God, Brother Rod, God broke in and said, Brother Rod, hate to tell you, your life's going to get miserable because you sinned wickedly, you're doing a horrible thing, and because of that, I'm going to pay you back. You've got two choices here. If Jeroboam does what David did, and God always compares the kings to David, And I'm going to keep bringing this to your mind because I want you to understand, David did wrong too. David was a sinner too. David committed adultery and murder. Was he wicked? Yes, for that moment. But here's what David differed from the rest of the kings. David said, God, I'm sorry. Now, you got to understand something. I don't think it was right what David did, and I don't think it's right when you sin. And to have a preacher stand up here all the time and say, oh, it's okay, it's all under the blood, that's hogwash. There ought to become a time in your life when you decide, you know what, I'm going to try to rise above some of this sin that's in my life. There ought to be a time in our lives when we decide, you know what, I'm not going to listen to the same music I used to listen to. You know what, there's going to be a time when I don't do the same things I used to do. There's going to be a time when you set down the pornography and the alcohol and all those things and say, you know what, it's time for me to live closer to Jesus Christ. Don't think for 1 minute that David just went around looking at pornography. But David did mess up. Our problem is, as Christians, we forget that it's wrong. Think about that for a minute. Well, God, I got some of these things in my life. You come to the altar, glory to God. I got some of these things in my life. I need to get rid of them. You walk away and take them right back with you. You go home and do the same thing you did all week long. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if instead of cracking that magazine, you crack open your Bible a little bit? Wouldn't it be nice if we decided, you know what, Brother Dave is right. God is always forgiving, and he is. But he's only going to forgive you if you're asking for it. I want you to think about that for me. Jeroboam, Brother Mike, believe me, Jeroboam could have said, God, I am so sorry for the wickedness. Oh, God, please forgive me. I don't know what I'm thinking. Oh, God, please. He would have established Jeroboam right there. I believe that with all my heart. If Jeroboam would have done what, but here's the thing, God knew that he wouldn't. Here's what's scary to me. What does God know about you? Come on now. What does God know about me? You say, well, I got away with a little sin the other day. No, you didn't. God could have called that way back here. He knew what was coming. That's humbling. Him knowing what's coming and allowing you to still stay here is amazing. And with me too, by the way. I'm not just coming down on you. God knew that Jeroboam was going to do all these things. It wasn't no surprise to God, yet he still let these things happen. I wonder if God doesn't try to give us a chance every once in a while. Prove me, not for money. Prove me, not for blessings. Prove me that I won't forgive you for what you've done. I'm not going to sit here and point fingers at you. I'm not going to say, well, you're the one that's doing wrong. I got to point fingers at me too. How forgiving is God if we're willing to ask for it? Think about that for a minute. If we're willing to ask for it. He forgave David's murder, David's adultery. He even brought up the next king out of David's murder and adultery. How forgiving is God? How amazing is God if we ask for it? Now, if you look at verse 31, now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the King? And there was a war, and Asa is a good king, by the way, in Judah at the time that this is going on, and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. They warred all their days, and Baasha was a king of war. Nadab was overthrown and succeeded by him, who, as soon as he reached the throne, exterminated the house of Jeroboam because of his extreme wickedness. Baasha walked in the footsteps of Jeroboam. He was visited by the prophet of the Lord, who predicted the destruction of his house on account of his sins. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 16. I love this. What always excites me is that there's always a preacher. All throughout this, you look at all these kings, there's always a preacher. And there's always a preacher that's just a thorn all the time. There's always a preacher willing to stand up and say, Obama's an idiot. There's always a preacher. And, oh, you ought not say that. You know what? I'm getting sick and tired of the people that are so worried about what everybody else thinks. You know what? Listen, if this man's willing to say that gay marriage is right, he's an idiot. Okay, let's put it where it's at. Put it on the internet. Ask me whatever you want to. It's not about him. It's about the thoughts and about what we're doing with what God has taught us. It's real simple. It's not Brother Dave's thoughts. It's what does the Bible say? And if the Bible's against it, then that's where I'm going to stand. Now, just running some things off here. Baasha takes over this. It's amazing to me that he walks in the footsteps of the very person that he tried to exterminate. And as soon as he reached the throne, he exterminated the house of Jeroboam because of his extreme wickedness. If you look at this chapter 16, the preacher comes, willing to cry out in the midst of all this wickedness, knowing that he's probably not going to live through it. Look at this. Here's what worries me. I hear preachers preach all the time, there's going to be eventually a time when we get thrown in jail for this. I hope they're not afraid to get thrown in jail for this. And I can sit here and talk tough now, right, because we haven't been. But let me explain something to you. I hope and pray that the leather-lung, stiff-back, steel-spine preachers that hold on to this word and don't let it loose, I hope and pray that they keep on preaching right in the midst of the wickedness. Somebody's got to stand. And the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, for as much as I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam and hast made my people Israel to sin to provoke me to anger with their sins, behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Him that dieth of Baasha in the city shall the dogs eat. Doesn't this sound like a repeat? And him that dieth of his in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. Now the rest of these acts, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Baasha slept with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah, and Elah his son reigned in his stead. Now, Elah was the fourth king, succeeded by his son. He reigned 2 years. Then Zimri comes along. If you look at him, he was assassinated by his servant. Elah was assassinated by his servant Zimri, who as soon as he ascended to the throne, destroyed all the house of Baasha according to the word of the Lord. This is exactly what happened with Jeroboam. Zimri reigned contemporaneously with Asa 7 days. Zimri went for 7 days as king. 7 days. Then the sixth king, Amri, takes over. Look at this. Zimri was succeeded by Amri. He reigned 6 years in undisputed authority. He has also reigned during Asa. The chief act of Amri's reign was the founding of the city of Samaria. His reign was characterized again by evil. Look at 1 Kings chapter 16. We'll look at verse 24 and 25. In the 30 and first year of Asa, king of Judah, again, this is all for timeline. When they say that they reigned together, this king is reigning at the same time this king reigns, Asa reigned for a long time. These kings came wop during Asa's reign in Judah. Not again, the kingdom is split, like two separate countries, okay? Asa is now king in Judah and doing a great job. And then Amri, Zimri, all these other guys, they're on Israel's side, and not one of them's good. Okay, so that's what's happening, and when they say this, it kind of gives you a thought of what time it is or what year it is. Amri to reign over Israel, verse 23, 12 years, 6 years reigned he in Tirzah, and he bought the hill Samaria of Shemer for 2 talents of silver, and built on the hill, and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemer, the owner of the hill, Samaria. But Amri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all that were before him. Now, I don't know if you're getting a picture here, but think about this. Oh, man, he was worse than all of those guys? It's not hard. Think about this. It's not hard. This is what the state of the country is. One more step is not hard. You got to understand something. We didn't get to abortion being government paid for in a year. This has been coming for a long time. We are getting more wicked just by step after step after step. Don't be surprised. You talk to the seniors, they say, I can't believe the way the country has been. You've lived a while. That's why. It's just been coming. It just keeps coming. And the kings are constantly getting worse and worse and worse. And the Christians are having no problem being indifferent. No problem. It's no big deal. Live and let live. Tolerancy. Let's all just coexist. I want to ram into the cars that have that on their bumper stickers, by the way. Let me tell you something. Do you think God is humored by all this? Do you think God... what he does to the king should let you know how he feels about the continuancy of being wicked. About the not only being wicked, Miss Annie, but the thought process of it's okay to be wicked. It's all right. No big deal. Brother Dave, why do you continuously bring this up? Because I'm studying these kings and I'm seeing America. I'm studying these kings and I'm seeing what my children have to look forward to. And it frightens me. It frightens me that someday they may take this Baptist preacher, put him in cuffs, and take him to jail. It frightens me. But I can't stop preaching because there's always a preacher. All throughout, all these kings, there's always a preacher bringing bad news. I'm so sick and tired, preacher, of hearing bad news. We're just warning. We're just warning. He was the founding city of Samaria. Then we'll finish this out for Amri. He wrought evil in the sight of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. The rest of the acts of Amri which he did and his might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Amri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, we stop a lot of times on Ahab and say, man, what a wicked king. He was, but he had a good stock before him. He didn't get there by accident. And in the 30 and 8th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, listen to this now, above all that were before him. But you know what, again, we're just taking one more step worse. Oh, Ahab was bad. But you know what? It's starting to get this picture in my head, and I'm going to finish here. We'll start Ahab next week. This is the picture I'm starting to get. Phil, come here for a minute. This is the picture I'm starting to get. Take this stand over there. This is the picture in my mind. Open that up for me. Do you remember when we started this out? And this is what's staggering to me. We can study this in whatever, how long it takes, Brother Dave, a decade probably. This is what it started. The Bible said for the king's job was to keep this. I'm talking about this, the Word of God. The king's job was to keep this. The king's job was not just to keep this, he was to copy it. The king was supposed to copy it with his hand. Not with the hand of the scribe, not with a dictated secretary, his hand. And when you copy it, you're going to know it. Look at this. But this is what's happened. The king closed it. Solomon, by the way, closed it. Said, you know what? I'm not going to remember what God said about gathering wives. I'm not going to remember what God said about gathering gold. I asked for wisdom. God was pleased with that, made me the smartest man, the wisest man, made me the most important man on the face of the earth. And he was. I don't think I need this. He closed it, and he walked away a little bit. The kingdom splits. Jeroboam was not his son. Jeroboam was a servant. Jeroboam stepped away, did worse than all that was before him. I want you to see what I'm stepping away from. I'm not stepping away from man's goodness, because man doesn't have any of that. I'm stepping away from what God has said. Jeroboam comes, his son comes in, reigns for 2 years. The next guy comes in. You can't believe you're here. What happened? And I want you to liken this to your own life, and mine too. We keep taking steps away, not from Phil, from what he's holding in his hand, from God's instruction book. You'll be amazed at what you can do. You'll be amazed at how far away we'll get just step by step. It's amazing to me how far groves, high places, sacrifices. Eventually, they start sacrificing people. It's amazing how far one step at a time will take you away from God's truth. It's amazing how far one step away at a time. Over years. This didn't happen in one day. This happened over years and several kings. But I want you to notice, God did not take it lightly by telling you that this guy did worse than the guy before him. Well, the guy before him was here. He only had to take one step to make it worse. You say, oh my goodness, he must have been really wicked. He was really wicked, but the guy that was before him was just one step less wicked. Now he's this wicked and he's worse than everyone is before him. And God keeps telling us over and over again, Christian, if you don't get into this book, what? He commanded the kings to do it. It was awesome to me. God said, if you want to stay out of trouble, if you want to know what's right. Brother Dave, I'm so sick and tired of hearing about you teach about the Bible. You're going to be a lot sicker and a lot more tired by the time I'm done. Because we've got nothing apart from this. Why do you fight so hard over it? Why do you break friendships and fellowships all the time? Because this is all I have. And I'm not going to let a relationship with anybody separate me from God's pure, perfect word. Because if I separate from this, I've got nowhere to go but away. Pick a direction, but it's always away. And these kings, king after king, how in the world do we ever get to Ahab? Wicked old Ahab. Everybody prior to him and the end of Solomon's reign was already wicked. So you got to understand, Solomon was not. Solomon ended horribly. Everything he was afforded. I think about that when it comes to my life. Christ, I pray this all the time, and I want you to hear this. I pray all the time that I don't fall into the same path that tons of fundamental independent Baptist preachers have fallen into, this commonality of being smarter than God's word, this commonality of being so intelligent and so super smart that we don't need the help of the gray-headed, we don't need the help of the old men of God, we don't need the help of the Bible anymore, because I can just read the Matthew Henry commentary and I'm smarter than anybody anyways. Who said Matthew Henry's right? No, I just want to go ahead and trust in God, that's all. I'm going to be stupid the rest of my life, and I've prayed, God, keep me stupid and let me just believe what this says. Just keep me stupid, God. He told the kings, just be stupid. Just copy the word and love it and care about it and keep it. And if you do those things, your kingdom will be well. But they got worse and worse and worse, king after king. And I'm asking you about your life right now and mine. Brother Dave, are you getting worse and worse? Are you getting closer to me? What are you doing? Brother Dave, are you going soul winning more or are you going soul winning less? Brother Dave, are you spreading the gospel more or are you spreading it less? Are you taking steps away? Are you doing your best on your hands and knees to crawl back to it? You got to ask yourself that, Christian, because I'm going to tell you, the Bible, it teaches us individually, even when it teaches us in groups. If you look at this, you say, I would never be as Jeroboam was. I pray that I'll never be as Jeroboam was. I pray because very, very many much better men than I have fallen. And I don't want to be one of them. When I get to be his age, and he's not old, when I get to be his age, I still want to be leather-lunged. I still want to be preaching about that old book. I still want to be preaching against sin. I don't want to take steps away and have people say, well, he was worse than his daddy. Think about that. I thank God. When we first started this out, I didn't know how significant it was going to be. You can sit down, Phil, thank you. I didn't realize how significant it was going to be, and we'll pray. Of what God told the kings to be. And his instruction was this. Get this. Get this. Take this. Keep this. Write this. Copy this. Memorize this. Love this. If you do those things, you'll know what's right and wrong. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this.